Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So today, I'd like to explore a bit of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God, and how we can sort of grasp our identity that God's given us in order to live a purpose-driven life. So I think that sometimes we don't ponder that question all too much. Or we think that being created in God's image is just sort of, I guess, we're special in creation or set apart. Or perhaps we have potential to have relationship with God, whereas maybe the rest of creation doesn't. But I think there's a lot more to this, and I want to drill into that a little bit today. So it might just scrape the surface, but I'd like to see how our God-given identity can give us greater reason to be in this world and to live with purpose. So I guess what I plan to do is to go through the whole story of Scripture. So I think you have to have purpose, you need to have a vision or an end goal in sight, something to aim at. So we have the question of where are we going? And so we're going to look at where is history pointing towards, what lies ahead, and how can we play a part in bringing about God's purposes here to this world. To look at where we're going, I think it needs to be grounded in history. So look at where we have been, see our place in the history of this world, and that part of history, obviously all of it concerns God and his revealing of himself to humankind, just that little bit at a time. I think if we grasp what God is like, what it means to be made in his image, then our witness on this earth can become something really, really powerful and give us a real purpose to even, I guess, the most dull and routine things in our everyday lives. So to start off, we're going to go back and look at Scripture as one big story of everything, and to start looking at what the image of God is, we're going to start at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John 1:1. So in the beginning, we have the three persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they were. They always were there, they are here now, and they always will be eternally. And they do something pretty cool. Verse 2 reads, "Through him," that's the Word, Jesus, "all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So the Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." So in this foundational act, the start of history, we have all three persons of the Trinity all together in relationship, unified in their will and action in bringing creation to pass. So God made his creation and he saw that it was good. But there was one part of it which he said was very good, and that's us. Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So interestingly, he said, "Let us make man in our image," the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So just as God is relational, so we are created as relational. Capacity to form relationships, not just amongst ourselves, but with God. So attached to this description of what we are and how God created us is an interesting command. To rule over the fish, the birds, the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures, to fill the earth and subdue it. So alongside our identity, we're given a mission. And that mission concerns us, it gives us power over the earth itself and over creation. So we, in a way, we image God's rulership here on this earth. Just as God rules over the heavens and the earth as its eternal king, so we are created in his image as his representatives. We're given his authority to rule over his creation and administer the affairs of this earth. That concerns everything, not just our relationship with God, but any little day-to-day thing that we do here on this world. So if we are going to be his representatives, what abilities, what capacities, what power has he given us to properly fulfill this role? What characteristics of God do we possess in order to perform this function well? So as humans, we obviously differ from the rest of creation. One of the cool things that we have, that obviously some of the other creations do as well, we're given the senses of sight, hearing, smell, and touch. Hearing, taste is the other one. And they allow us to actually interact with this earth. I can grab this, I can hold it, I can observe, I can look. We have a pretty cool brain which allows us to learn about this earth and interact with it, to remember information, organize it, and use it however we like. basically, the limits of our imagination is what we can do. We can even create in a way that it sort of reflects God's creativity in a way. God speaks things into being. So he has a thought and he just speaks and suddenly we have this amazing world. In a similar way, we can reflect this, not obviously with the same power, but we have a really remarkable creative gift. We can have a thought or imagine something that doesn't exist, and then we can't speak something into being, but what we can do is use what we've been given. We can turn a pile of dirt or wood or rock, and we can build a house. And what we can imagine, we can actually make come to pass in a way that is unique to us that I don't think the rest of the creation has at all. We can think freely and have a will and a desire and interact with creation. So in that three persons of God creating, we obviously see God as being personal, and having been made in his image, we do interact with other human beings. Each one of us has a unique personality and character. Each of us individually bear the image of God and have this capacity, and we can form relationships. We can build communities and families, and together we can do as God initially commanded, to fill and subdue the earth and rule over it, each with our own gifts, skills and abilities that we each bring to the table, each with our own desires or areas of interest that we can apply this to. This is all part of God's will, and I think it's perhaps a part of God's will that we don't appreciate enough. So here we have the original intention that God had for this creation and for us here on this earth. And obviously we come to the first speed bump in history, and that is when sin came into the world. We had Satan tempting Adam and Eve, and that image of God is tainted in a way, but it's not lost. So we step away from the purposes of God, but sin doesn't mean that we lose the image of God. This is still innate, and this is still in us, even those that aren't saved. After sin, we find this in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God has God made man. So that image still remains to us. In spite of Satan's plan, God has another, takes this into account, and he intends to restore this image. So that brings us to an early point in history in the Bible. So we go from creation to the fall. Now we have this early part of history that is drenched with a lot of evil as people turn away from God and lose sight of who he is, except for a select few that are dotted throughout the chapters of Genesis. God doesn't give up on humanity, and he still chooses to work with it and use it to bring about his purposes. So to address this widespread evil, we come to a part of God's plan that involves a fellow called Noah. And it's God's will that he cleanses the earth of all its evil, wipes out just about all of humanity, and almost just hits the reset button. But he also wanted Noah, who he found righteous, and his family to be preserved. God asks Noah to partner him and be active in this plan, in the actual building of the ark. This is just as us being representatives of God on this earth. He wants us to partner with him and work with him in accordance to his will. He also intends to preserve anything that he finds righteous. So Noah and his family, though he wants to get rid of, pretty much wipe out all the world, he wants to preserve that which is good and bring it across to, I guess, what happens after the reset button. And so God cleanses the world of its evil and preserves all of this righteousness, realigning the earth in accordance with his purposes. Let's just follow the family tree just down quite a few generations. We get to a person called Abraham, who also walked with God. I think it's interesting at this point to note that people at this point in history didn't really have the same revelation or knowledge of God that we do. They didn't even have the book of Genesis, which wouldn't have been written at that time. I guess all their knowledge of God would have just been from him speaking to them, or his activity in history, or the stories passed down from the time of Adam across those generations. And this would just give them a small glimpse of who God is, a valuable one and a powerful one, but it wouldn't have revealed his whole character. So we come to Abraham and God's calling of him, Genesis 12:1-3. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left. Again, we see him partner with Abraham. Abraham hears the word of God and just instantly responds, which I think is pretty cool. So he's partnering with Abraham to create a nation in accordance with that will, with that original plan for God to represent him to the world. Later, he partners with each of his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, in bringing this nation to fruition. And there's plenty of ups and downs along all of their stories as well. And again, we come to another person down that family tree. We come to Moses. In God's first meeting with Moses in the burning bush, he calls him by name and he introduces himself as the God of his forefathers. Again, that's probably all he would have known of God. He had some dealings with his ancestors and perhaps had some dealings with him in his own life, but no books of the Bible to know what he's like. At this point, God tells him something quite new that he hasn't told anything to humanity up to this point in history. He speaks and he says, "I am has sent you." He gives us a name of himself. He reveals something of himself. For the first time in history, he gives humanity a new way of relating to him and knowing him by a name that he has revealed to us. We see sort of God gradually showing more and more of himself throughout this early history of the Bible. And God continues with Moses and he references his promise that he made to Abraham. He proclaims his desire to free his people. After all, they were created to be a blessing, to be a light. And he wants to recreate this people, a sort of renewed image, to liberate Abraham's offspring from slavery, as he promised to do. Humanity, which is bearing the image of God, was to act and represent God's will in creation. The people God has chosen to now do this, Abraham's descendants, were to be a blessing and a light to the nation, and they're stuck in Egypt in slavery. And they were created to present a different vision of a society in what at that point was a world gone wrong. So we have a picture here. The image of God isn't just something that was supposed to be individual. It's to be reflected in a community together. And I think that's what Israel was called out to represent. In the same way, though, we each individually have the image of God with our own capacities and gifts. It's not limited to our individual selves. God said to let us create. He said, "Let us create man in our image." So I think there's a strong indication that it's supposed to be represented through us together as a community. We image God together. Israel was to image God as a nation, and they were to represent him to the rest of the world. And as God frees his people, he gives them a new revelation and he gives them a set of principles, which is the book of the law, books of the law, which are given through Moses as a way of holy living and righteous living. So if you do this, you'll be the light to the nations and you'll be a blessing to them. So yeah, that's a brief bit of history on the early part of the Bible. And here we see the foundation of Israel's history. Very colourful history. There's a lot of patterns of them turning away and back to God and away and back to him. A lot of times, seemingly they're a failure to properly represent God to the world, and then they end up imploding, divided, in exile, scattered all around the world. That's a brief summation of a lot of books in the Bible. God speaks to Israel across this history as well. He continues to give them revelation. He speaks through the prophets. And amongst other things and other prophets, we have Isaiah, who gives hope to this nation with the promise of a Messiah and a king that will liberate Israel. God hasn't given up on that promise that he made to Abraham, despite the state of Israel where they were. Or his original intention for humankind and giving them up to the power of sin or death. So, yeah, we have and the nation of Israel called to holiness, to be in relationship with God, set apart in alignment with God's original purpose for his people to reflect him. But we have this Messiah who is going to be established, a coming kingdom, and he's this coming king, but he doesn't take the form that Israel expect or hope for. God's going to have his way. He's always faithful to his promises. He's shown that up to that point. But he establishes a very different kingdom to the earthly one that Israel was hoping for. So yeah, we've got a bit of a snapshot of where we've come from together as humans across history. And I think it's now time to look at a more recent chapter and the turning point of history. So just as God did throughout the Old Testament, progressively revealing more and more of himself, he gives the world another revelation of himself presenting us with a new way of relating to him. Here comes a Messiah that can realign the world with his original purpose for us to be in perfect relationship with God. So he will enable us to act as his representatives on this earth and give us a vision of how this kingdom is to operate down here. He's the only one that can hit undo on the original sin and transform something broken into something that's remarkably beautiful. And that's a human race which once again has the possibility to know their creator, to walk with him and be set free from the captivity of sin. Jesus Christ was that man. It was God becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us. He's here on a mission to redeem and to reconcile the world back to himself and defeat the thing that separated us from him, that's sin and death. He is a perfect depiction of the image of God as a human being. And after all, he is fully God. He can do this perfectly. The two natures are united in one person, and he can bring about the initial purpose of creation that God had. Only God had the power to make that part of the plan happen. I've said sort of to redeem or to reconcile, and to briefly explain that, I think God has redeemed us from death into life. He's paid the price of our sin. When you redeem something, you almost like buy it out and claim ownership of it. In doing so, God's made amends for the state that we got ourselves into at the time, and he has made things right. He's redeemed us. In reconciling us, he brings us together back into harmony and reestablishes the relationship because we ended up separate with God. We are brought back into fellowship with God, and God pays the price needed to fix that state. So in him, we have a revelation, not only of a part of God's character, but of God himself in all of his fullness and in all of his glory. He's progressively given us, just teasing us with glimpse upon glimpse across history of who he is and his character. And then bang, we can behold the living God here in his fullness, here in flesh and blood on earth. Now that we've actually seen who God is, I think we can begin to grasp who we are, having been made in his image. So if we know who God is, then perhaps, I think, then we can start to know ourselves, and we will know our place in the history of the world and our part in God's mission. Israel, this holy nation, has now received its divine king. But the king has come not to establish the rule of the nation of Israel over the rest of the world, but to establish an imperishable divine kingdom here on earth in amongst the kingdoms of this world that are passing away. John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." The old is passing away. The new has come. The old isn't completely gone, though. We see the results of this every day in this world. We live amongst it. But the new has well and truly been established in the act of Jesus' death and resurrection and defeating of all the powers of sin. We're members of his family right now. In the fullest sense, we are children born of God, representing him right now. We have become a new creation already. 2 Corinthians 5 reads, We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what's an ambassador? It's someone that speaks or acts on someone else's behalf and represents them. So a nation might have an ambassador to another foreign nation. They have the power to act on their nation's behalf, and they're given authority by the nations to do so, and they're not chosen lightly. It's a pretty big responsibility. In this way, God has chosen us to be his ambassadors right here on this earth. We are already born of God, citizens of his kingdom. We are the holy nation that he wanted to establish, and now we can represent God to the nations that don't know God. We are his children, and you haven't come to know him by chance. Now we are to continue the work. We are to continue the work of his redeeming and reconciling. With it, we have been brought back into a right relationship with God. He's redeemed us. He's reconciled us. He's restored us from where we were to where he wanted us to be. So now we need to continue that work and bring it about to all the parts of the world. We need to bring it back to God's original intentions and so continue his work there, that initial intention to fill the earth and subdue it and to rule over it in accordance with his truth. We're his ambassadors, and as we wait for his return to this earth, we will finally cleanse it of all remaining evil, taking up everything that is good into eternity to partake of him and his divine life. Then it will come to fruition. When Jesus died and was resurrected, it was the same Jesus, it was the same flesh and blood that died and came back up and rose from the dead, and it was transfigured into a glorious body. It was the same Jesus. His life continued from the material body that he had when he was born into the new body that he now lives in. And this is our inheritance. So when I die, it isn't someone else or another body that I'll just live in. It's this literal body right here that is the promise of what God's given us. This body will be redeemed and reconciled and transfigured into something glorious, into my eternal identity of who I will be forever. And that will... then I will possess the divine life of God himself. In the same way, creation itself isn't going to be burnt up, disappear, and replaced by something completely different with all of it lost. Creation itself will undergo, I think, a similar process. It's going to be redeemed into God's eternal life. So it'll be cleansed through the fire. It will be cleansed and all evil will disappear, but anything that is good is going to be transfigured and carried across into its eternal identity. So what we do on this earth, how we live and interact, not only with each other, but even with this world that we now live on, all of it has eternal significance. God created it good to start. Matter matters. After all, he said it was good. If nothing that is good will be lost, but it's going to be taken up into eternity, into God's life, all of the sin, all and everything tainted by sin will be cleansed and removed. That'll be a beautiful place to live. Until then, we live in an in-between phase. We're waiting for our final redemption. We're waiting for that final hope while we're living in a world that's still passing away. But God has already defeated sin and death and given us a full revelation of himself. We already partake in his divine life. And yet this big work, this big plan that God has for this entire creation and for us, I guess he could bring about all these steps without using us at all. He doesn't need us or depend on us in any way at all. But when he created us, it wasn't because he needed us for himself, but he had so much love and he desired to share that relationship with us. In the same way, though he has a plan to redeem this world and he's got the power to do everything himself, he wants us to have a part in that, and we're part of that mission. We are his righteousness here on this world, as we read in Corinthians. He wants us to be in relationship with him, but to have an active role in bringing his truth and his goodness to the earth, fulfilling our original purpose as human beings. So he partnered with Noah, he partnered with Abraham to bring about the creation of this holy nation. He partnered with Moses to redeem it and to have it become a light to the nations. And then when that nation was broken and Israel imploded, he still manages to partner with it. And from the descendants of Israel, he brings forth the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal ruler of heaven and earth. And right now he partners with us. That's the chapter that we are in right now. We are born of the Spirit, born of God, and we have the Holy Spirit partnering with us in all that we do. He leads us, and part of his work is also to refine and to change us, to make us more and more into God's image, into his likeness, and so we can more fully reflect him here on this earth as we grow in our faith and in our understanding of our Creator, and as we get to know him. He's created a nation, and we are its citizens. It's not just the Israelites, but he's offered this to the entire world. Its inheritance is eternal life offered to all of us. So right now, we are that light on a hill. It isn't just the descendants of Israel, it is all of us. We partake in the divine life now, having been born again. And though our earthly bodily life ends, we've already begun our divine life, and that life lives in us, and it will sustain us. And then upon our bodily death, that's the thing that will resurrect and transform our bodies as it did to the body of Jesus Christ. So God's passed the baton into our hands. We still depend on him for everything. We still depend on him to partner with us and make this work fruitful. But we have a really, really active role in doing that. We have to spread the good news, but also to live it. And that's the news that God has reconciled the world to himself and offers us eternal life. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We are supposed to be the salt and light, set apart and be distinct, not withdrawing from the rest of the world and living in our own little bubbles. We're to live amongst it as agents of reconciliation, bringing everything we touch into right relationship with our Heavenly Father in accordance with his initial intentions for it. If what we do is in line with how God initially designed this place to be, then I think we've done a good job of representing his truth here on this earth. So in everything that we can do, we can bring truth, we can bring beauty and goodness, and all these things that can point towards the glory of our Heavenly Father. And this is who we are. This is our identity, and it holds a real power. Our life in the Spirit brings power to our ministry, our preaching and our sharing of the good news. It's not just something that we can hear or enjoy, but something that we can live and actually be an example of. The opportunities for this really go as far as we can imagine. After all, what we can imagine, we can bring to fruition. Everything that we do in our lives can actually represent the image of the divine God. Each encounter with another human being, another person who bears the image of God, is a special opportunity. We can image right relationships back in this world, in our schools, families, friendship groups, in society. We need to show what God's original purposes for these areas are in this world. So in government, how do we bring truth? How do we bring justice, or even figure out what that is or what goodness is? We need to look to how God would establish his principles and how to run that. If we're doing work in music or art, how can the creative act of what we're doing somehow reflect that ultimate creator who's put us here? Or how can we transform something ordinary into something amazing and beautiful? All these things are elements of, I guess we might say, ordinary work or not very spiritual activities, but these are all part of that God. These are all part of that initial intention that God had for us. Now, we can work. We can bring prosperity and blessing, the excess of which we can share. We can provide services, satisfy other needs in businesses. We can find problems and then be creative and find a solution and fill that gap. All of these things are important parts of running a functional society that God would desire us have, having been made in his image to subdue and to fill the earth and to rule over it. What would be the character of our schools, our businesses, families, or friendships, government, even our hobbies or our leisure, if in everything that we did, we asked, how would this operate in the kingdom of God? If we did this, I think this is a question we need to constantly ask ourselves and remind ourselves of, so our conduct is something that reflects God. Romans 12:4-8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. If we can't be sure of how what we're doing ties into God's work, just do your best to be the right person in whatever space you are and be faithful with what God has given you. God is faithful to reward that and will reward you if you are faithful to represent him, even if it's in the really small things. He just wants our obedience one small step at a time. Just be a representative of God through your character and bring God's character into a place if that's where it begins. Everything that we do is of value and everything has eternal importance. Even in the smallest things, God wants us to be faithful and reflect him. We don't always know the power of our actions, but how great it is to have a God that looks down on his children, that if we come to the end of our lives, having been seeking to do his will and bring his character into everything, to receive the words of a loving Father, well done, good and faithful servant. So we might not always see the effect of our work, but if we do partner with him, God will ensure that it is fruitful and there will be a big harvest. This is the role that we have as a church. We have the role and we've been given abilities unique to ourselves that can be used for God's glory, wherever we choose to do so, in whatever fields that we operate. Individually, we're being renewed by the Holy Spirit and we're being transformed closer and closer into God's image as we live lives of holiness, reflecting our Father. We've been given the perfect example in Jesus Christ as the perfect image of God in humanity, and we should imitate that. If we continue to do so, exercise our will, and in everything we do, try to imitate Christ, that has transformative power in ourselves. And across this life, we become transformed more and more into God's image and likeness, where eventually we'll be transfigured into that eternal creation that we have. Every small thing counts. Every single person we encounter, we need to see the truth of God spoken into them. He's planted his own society right here, right amongst the world that we live. As his ambassadors in a foreign land, we got a job and we need to reflect how this nation works to a world that doesn't know him. He's given us the power to do it. He's given us the authority to do it and to do it well. And in everything that we do, let's remember that we're not alone. It's not just the Holy Spirit that helps us. Remember that all of this depends on the Father who brought this about. And he directed the Son. And the Son, in his work, in his death and resurrection, is central to enabling it all to happen with power and with divine action. And oddly, after reading in John, I found an interesting exchange where Jesus actually prays to the Father over the church, which I thought it was a bit weird, just because I didn't think Jesus really needed to pray to God. But I think he continues to do so, and he prays for each of us as individually. Sometimes we might doubt our own prayers, but to know that Jesus himself is praying for us, and that person is praying for us, how powerful that must be. From there, we're going to close, and I'll read that prayer. And when I say I don't mean me, but Jesus, because it's his words, so it's not heresy. Bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll read along, and this will be our closing prayer from John 17. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one. And just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen.